If you would open to the book of Galatians, this month we've been walking through the book of Galatians. And as we've walked through this book, we've looked at how we are free in Christ. If you remember, we've called the book of Galatians the Declaration of Independence for the Christian life. And it's also been called the Magna Carta. Both of these important freeing documents throughout history are found here in Galatia, in the book of Galatians. And if you haven't had a chance, again, I just would remind you to go to Bible Project and look up the outline of the book of Galatians. This is a cool outline of what they do and a good way to share it with your children and with family as well. And as we've walked through this, if you remember, the book of Galatians was written because the problem came. Paul had been wandering the known world, and as he was going about, he was sharing the gospel with he calls them uncircumcised, the Gentiles, you and me, everybody else that weren't Israelites. And as he's wandering around, as he's sharing this message, there's a group called the Judaizers that's following him. And the Judaizers are Jews first, and then they become Christians. And so as they're following, as Paul is going about and leaving, the Judaizers come in and they say, wait, Paul's gospel is not exactly the full gospel. You're not getting the whole story. You need to follow the Jewish way because God called us His people, so you need to follow this. You need to be under the law. You need to make those adjustments, become circumcised. Then you can follow Jesus. And as for this Paul, he's a charlatan. He's out to glorify himself. He's just out wanting people to look at him. Because if you remember, he at one time was called Saul, and he was the Hebrew among Hebrews. So he's just out trying to get another notch in his belt. So Paul writes this book of Galatians to, first in chapter 1 that we looked at, to introduce himself, to defend his apostleship. He says, I'm not about me. This message I've brought to you is not something that I've gotten from another man. He said, my apostleship, my authority comes from Christ himself. And so I'm bringing it to you. And in my authority, I have the question of why are you changing gospels? Why are you wanting to be reattached to something or go under something that is just going to weigh you down? And he continues in chapter 2 to defend this. And he says, you want a little bit of, okay, you won't trust me, but you do trust John, you do trust James, and you do trust Peter. And you know those three walked and lived and breathed and ate with Jesus, and you trust them. Well, I went to them. I preached my gospel to them. And the only difference that they saw between my gospel and their gospel was my audience. I'm preaching to you where they're preaching to the Jews. That was the only difference. And then he continues in chapter 3, because at the end of 2, he goes into the justification of faith. You have been justified by faith. Nothing you can do. The law will never save you. Your acts will never save you. It was Christ and the faith in Jesus that will save you. And he continues that thought in chapter 3. And he goes to an Old Testament character. And in chapter 3, he talked about Abraham, and he talked about the faith of Abraham and how Abraham was given a promise because of his faith. And he asks the question that since we have the law and we have faith, which one's more important? And he talks about that. So then we slide now into chapter 4. And if you remember, the book of the Bible, the books of the Bible were not broken up into chapter and verses until the 16th century. It was one long letter. We broke it up to make it easier. So we're going to slide now into chapter 4. And as we start this, as we've done with a couple of these other chapters, we're going to pull out a key verse. And as I was reading this and studying this, the key verse that stuck out to me was verse 9. And if you're a highlighter, I would highlight that. And it says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slave you want to be once more?" Hold on to that, because we're going to come back to that. But that's the key verse here in chapter 4. Because remember, we're going to look at how are we known by God? How are we free in God? And if you remember back in 3, Paul asked that question. He asked a statement of questions, question after question. If you were saved by faith, if you were given the Spirit by faith, then why are you going to the law? If you were saved by faith, then does God need your help? And if God is the one that saved you, if God is the one that's given you these things, then is his gospel really true or not? And so he asked these questions, and he made the point that the promise came, and then 430 years later, Moses was given the law. So now we have this promise made, and now we have this law 430 years later. Does this law now supersede? Does it get rid of the promise? Are we under the law when we forget about the promise? And Paul says, no. The promise is the main goal. The promise is the prize that we want. And so he asked the question, what was the law for then? The law was simply to point us to our need of the promise. The law was simply to say, this is the promise, run to it. And what was that promise? That promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis, and then he restates it in chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, that it was Christ. Abraham's promise was Christ. Christ would come and make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Because think about that a minute. You have the Jewish nation, and the Jewish nation is very numerous. But think about that population, and think about you and me. The people that are down the street that are sitting and worshiping God. The people that are in California and Virginia worshiping God, in Africa and China worshiping God. Our numbers as Christians are as numerous as the stars, because the promise came through Jesus. And as that promise came through Jesus, we are heirs to that promise. We are heirs to Abraham. And so he continues that thought, and look at verse 1 here in chapter 4. And he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We're gonna break this down a minute. Notice he's saying you're an heir to the promise. But what is an heir? As long as that heir is a child, he is a slave. He's talking about slaves and children being the same. And you're questioning that, and you're like, how is that possible? Think about that. As a child, could you go where you wanted to go? Could you do what you wanted to do? As a parent, do we let our children just run whatever they want to do, say what they want to say? Or do we give them rules and regulations? And see, that's what Paul's saying. He says in the King James that you were under tutors and governors. See, we're being trained as children to walk in the Father's footsteps. The same is true here in Scripture. As children of God, we are being trained to walk in the Father's footsteps. The Father's not going to hand over his business to a child who has no idea what he's doing. He's going to sit under the Father. The Father's going to train him how to have good business sense. He's going to train him in how to have good people skills. And when the Father thinks he's ready, he's going to hand that business over. The same here is true in Scripture, and it's the Father who determines when the child is ready. A lot of times we come to this Scripture, and it's kind of, we get the idea of Batman in our head. And if you remember the story of Batman, Bruce Wayne was a kid with his parents. His parents got killed, and everything fell in this kid's lap. But he had tutors and he had trainers. The biggest, the butler, which is kind of weird, the butler became Dad. And Alfred trained Bruce Wayne in how to do business, how to take care of things. And when Bruce Wayne became an adult, he took over the enterprise. We look at Scripture and we look at that, but that's not what this is saying. This is saying that God determines. If you remember Ephesians 2, and I keep coming back to Ephesians 2, it was God who did it all. God did it all, so God determines when we're ready. That no man may boast. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Paul hits the child again and again. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And he says, when I was a child, I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I learned how to walk. I learned how to talk to represent the Father. And I put away the childish things. He warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, as adults, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. You see, Paul wants us to understand when we walk, when we for the first time get baptized, when the first time we walk in and we say we're a Christian, we can't automatically go out there and start slaying demons, start preaching, start. We need to know what the Word says. We need to be able to stand, as Peter says, and give a defense. Children can't give a defense. They have to learn. They have to know. And that's what Paul is saying here. As children, you're slaves. But there's a hope to that. Verses 3 and 10 says that in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. And if you jump down to verse 10, it says, you observe days, months, and seasons, and years. He's saying that when you're a non-Christian, when you're a child, you follow the ways of the world. I want to show you this quick video that illustrates this pretty good.
I don't even know what I'm doing here. I mean, it's not like you even know who I am.
You prayed and believed your whole life. Never done anything wrong. And here you are.
You're the nicest person I know. I am the meanest. You have dementia. My life is perfect. Explain that to me.
Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he doesn't want them turning to God. Your sin is like a jail cell, except it's all nice and comfy and there doesn't seem to be any need to leave. The door is wide open. Till one day, time runs out. The cell door slams shut. And suddenly, it's too late. Who did you say you were?
You see, that video illustrates Paul's point pretty well. You see, sin entraps us. Here, for the Galatians, it was seasons, it was months, it was these festivals. It entraps us. We become bonded to it. And see, when we think about sin, a lot of times we look at the big sins, the sexual sins, the addiction sins. We look at these sins and we'll say, well, I'm not in that, so I'm okay. But think about that video a minute. He said, my life is perfect. He was wealthy. He had things. We have time. We have this. We have comforts. We have. And so we get bondage. We get bound into these sins that don't seem like sins because I have all the time in the world. I can't do that because I'm comfortable. But sin and bondage is anything that's missing the mark of what God wants. Sin simply means to miss the mark. God has set this mark up and He says, I want you to be like me. And when we miss that mark, we're in sin. And He's saying, as children, we are comfortable. How many times have you asked your children or yourself? I know for myself many times, hey, I need you to get up and go take out the trash. Okay. Hour, 2 hours, 3 hours pass and the trash is still where you left it, right? I'm comfortable watching this program. I'm comfortable doing this, Mom. I don't want to do that right now. And we do the same thing to God. So He's saying, beware of that. Don't get trapped in that. You have, in Jesus, in Christ, you've been freed from that. Run from it. Don't stay in that cell that this woman was saying. Because when that time runs out and that door slams, you want to be on the Christ side of the door, not trapped on the inside. And he says, how do we have that? Verses 4 through 7. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. You see, we've gotten this promise. God has given us this promise. I've given you Jesus to get you out. And if you accept my Son, and remember, last time in chapter 3, you received the Spirit, not as a reward, but as a promise, as a gift, to help us walk this life that Paul is laying out, that Jesus is laying out. And this word adoption that he says, you've become adopted into the family. It's not adopted like we've done Eden and Emery. We don't simply take on God's last name. See, this adoption, it goes back to the original thought that it's the Father who says you are ready. So God is saying, you are now ready. You are now ready to take hold of that which I have for you to do. You've become an heir. Romans 8, and I would encourage you to go back and read Romans 8 with this, because Paul, as he writes Romans, mirrors a lot of what he says in Galatians. In Romans 8, 13 through 17, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you will receive the spirit of adoptions as sons, to whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Notice here, if you remember, he talks, you're not going to the flesh, you're not going to the law. You're free from the flesh, you're free from the law. Christ has saved you. Christ has made you one of his. We are adopted. We are sons. We are heirs. And both of them say, we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Abba, Father. If you look in any translation, New King James, King James, NIV, and you come to this Abba, Father, Abba will never be translated. They will all say Abba. And why is that? Because in the Hebrew, Abba is very, very personal. A very close translation would be my daddy. And for the Jews, that's kind of disrespectful to say my daddy. So instead we say Abba, Father. And Abba, Father is crying out to God. We cry out to God, Abba, Father, in the good times. We cry, Abba, Father, out in the bad. And the best story of that is Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford, that you may not know his name, but you know him. He was a very rich man. He was a lawyer. He was on top of the world. He lost it all simply because a horse kicked over a lantern. This horse kicks over a lantern and starts a fire. This fire catches and spreads, and the city of Chicago burns. You know it as the Great Chicago Fire. Horatio lost everything in that fire. Months before he lost everything in that fire, he had lost a son. Now he's really destitute. He was friends with D.L. Moody, who was a big evangelist during the time, and D.L. Moody was overseas in Europe having conferences and praising God and telling people about Jesus. And he said to his family, he goes, we need a break from this. We need to go. So we're going to go with D.L. Moody, and we're going to be with him. We're going to help him out, and we're going to praise God. So he got the tickets to go overseas. As he's getting ready to leave, he gets an important call that he has some business he has to take care of. So he sends his wife and daughters ahead of him. I'll be along with you. A couple months later, he gets this telegram from his wife that says, sole survivor, what do I do? You see, when they were making this trip, a metal boat collided with the boat his wife and children were on. And a lot of people died in that crash. His wife was the sole survivor. So he doesn't know what to do, but he knows he has to get to his wife. He travels overseas, and as he's traveling, the captain of this boat stops the boat at this spot, and he says, sir, this is about the spot where your family died. This is a moment that Horatio could curse God with all that he is. He's lost everything, and you've taken it all. But instead, he takes pen and paper, and he goes down, and he writes these words. In his despair, he writes, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, he cried out, "Abba, Father." We have that privilege to cry, "Abba, Father," when we're in Jesus. But how do we do that? It all goes back to that key verse. "But now that you have come to know God," or rather, to be known by God. You see that word "know"? To know is translated to have understanding. In verse 8, he says, "You did not know God." You had no clue who God was. No clue. So you were under all these obligations. You were under this bondage because you had no idea who God was. You see, that still happens today in Ghana, where I had done mission work. They have these shacks where they do their businesses, and over a bunch of their shacks and on the sides, they'll write, "Jesus is Lord." And I asked my missionary friend, "Why is that?" It's because he is a God of some sort, and we want to please him so that he will bring glory to our business. That goes back to Acts. What happened in Acts 17? Paul's walking around the Acropolis, and he's seeing all these statues. He comes to one, and it says the unknown God. They did not know God. But there was a God out there that they had to please. Because we had to make the others happy, we have to make this one happy too. And to bring it even closer, for you that went to the mission week this week, on Sunday, they had all the missionaries stand up there. And they would introduce themselves and tell what mission they were from. This gentleman walks up and he introduces himself and he says that he's the grandfather. And he has three children in tow. And he stands up there and he says, "My name is," and "I'm representing my daughter who's in France," and all of this stuff. And he says, "This is my favorite granddaughter. This is my favorite grandson." And you're thinking like, this is not exactly good to say in front of everybody because there's three children and you're calling this one favorite girl and favorite boy. What about this poor little girl down here? And he looks over and he says, "This one, I have no idea who she is." She had followed his granddaughter and become friends with her, so she just went up there too. So he had no idea who she was. We have no idea when we are in our sin, when we are apart from God, we had no idea who God is. But what does it say? It says, but now you have come to know God. You have come to have an understanding of who God is, what God has done. God didn't just simply come to make rules and regulations. God sent his Son to be crushed, to be destroyed, so that you could be with him, that you, me, could cry out, "Abba, Father." And like Horatio cried out, "Abba, Father," and he knew when he's writing those words that his daddy was wrapping his arms around him and holding him tight. But that's not the really cool part of that sentence. It says, "Or rather, we have been known by God." God says, "I knew you before I made you, and I want a relationship with you. And the only way I can have that relationship for you, with you, is to die for you." We know God because he knew us first. We're in a relationship. We can sit in this place and praise God, and we can listen to his word, and we can sit in our homes, and we can have a conversation like Tim did, because God knows us and calls us by name. He wants a personal relationship with us. And Romans 8, again, 29 and 39 says, he has called us. He has foreknown us. He has predestined us because he loves us. You see, we are children of the promise, not children of works. Paul ends this section reminding us again of Abraham. And as we know the story of Abraham, Abraham was promised a seed. He was promised an heir. He was way too old to have an heir. His wife was even older to have an heir. How is this possible? And time goes on and time goes on, and what do we do? Well, here's what we're going to do, honey. You're going to take my slave and you're going to have a child with my slave. And at the time of the culture, this is how this would work. When she delivered, I would catch the baby on my knees and this child would become mine. And it would be our heir. Works. The law. That's not what God had in mind. You see, God later shows up again and he's coming with two others getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're having a conversation and God says, next year I'm coming back at this time and Sarah will be pregnant. As we know through Scripture, Sarah laughs and God says, why did you laugh? And she's like, I didn't. That year, Sarah gets pregnant. Sarah has a child. You see, Isaac is the child of promise. He is the child who came through faith. This is what I say. This is what I'm going to do. Just trust it. Ishmael was a child of the law. Man's ability. God did this, but it's taking too long. What can I do to make it happen? And so we come to verse 30. And see, verse 30, and if you read the account in Genesis 21, it seems extremely harsh. Because in verse 30, he says, but what does the Scripture say? Talking about Genesis, he says, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. God tells Abraham, get rid of that boy. Throw Ishmael out. Because he's not going to be part of the heir. He is taking the law, he is taking our ability, and he's saying, get rid of it. We are children of the promise. My plan is going to come through. You have faith in me. I'm going to do this. He says, I'll take care of Ishmael. I'll take care of her. Don't worry about them. Focus on me. And he ends in verse 31. He says, so brethren, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We're children of the free woman. Heirs with Abraham, heirs with Isaac. Because you see, in Psalms 40, he says, I don't delight in sacrifices. We can do things all day long. But it doesn't please God. God wants our hearts. He wants our service, not our actions. I trust you, God. I give it all to you, God. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. But how do we walk this out? What does this freedom look like? I hope you come back next week to find out, because this letter continues. In chapter 5, Paul tells us how we walk out this freedom. You are children of heir. You are children of the free woman. Now here's how it's done. So chapter 5 continues this thought. So I hope you come back and as we continue to walk through the book of Galatians. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory that you have saved us, that you have seen us, that you want to have a relationship with us, and that you made the way that we could cry, Abba, Father, because it is all through the things that you have done. Lord, we praise you and we give you glory for that. Lord, help us to take this moment and not just, well, I'll wait till next week, but to take it and go home and read the next chapter and seek you out. Lord, we praise you and we give you glory. In your holy name we pray. Amen.